Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. So we're studying the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. All one sermon, those three chapters. The theme of this section is the correct understanding of the things of God. The correct understanding. Because remember, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people who follow the things of God through religious practice while believing the Messiah would come at any time. So Jesus is telling them that they must base all of their hopes and salvation upon Him alone and His words instead of their religious practices. It's the same today. Religion is for man. Religion is a human practice. Following Christ personally is a living relationship. In these final four messages here at the end of the sermon, we see four things. First of all, we saw in verses 13 and 14 the two roads. There's a broad road and a wide gate that leads to destruction. It's the easy way. Religiously to go down. But Jesus said, enter in at the narrow gate and walk the confined road. Remember, the first hour talked about that path that goes into the jungle. That restricted road. You only got one path to go. You have no choice to go one way or the other. And of course, Jesus said, He is that road. He is the truth. And He is the life. It's very narrow. It's not Christ and the Christian religion. It's Christ. It's not Christ and religious practice. It's Christ only. The two roads. He also talked about the two trees in verses 15 to 20. The two trees. Jesus said, only the real and true tree bears fruit, and you will know the tree by its fruit, not by its religious works, not by its religious practices, but by the fruit that it bears. And the reason why the Scriptures use the term fruit instead of works or fruit instead of preaching is because you understand about the tree that the tree only produces what the source in the tree gives. The life that's in the tree is what produces the fruit. So if you want to know what kind of tree it is, you look at the fruit. And Jesus said if it's bearing the fruit of God, it's God's Spirit. If it's not bearing the fruit of God, it's not God's Spirit. It's as simple as that. And there will be false teachers. He said, beware of false prophets. They will not be bearing the fruit of God. And then in verses 21 to 23, the two confessions. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who are doing the will of my Father." You say, "Well, what is his will then?" That's it. Those who are seeking and desiring to do the will of God, not their own will, but the will of God. And they call Jesus Lord because they're following him to fulfill the will of God for their life. But he went on to say, he talked about fruit. There'll be those who are going to prophesy and preach in my name. There are those who are going to cast out demons in my name. And there are those who are going to perform miracles in my name. Now, Jesus didn't say, no, they can't do that. He says they're going to do it. But it won't be the fruit of God's Spirit. Because Jesus said, "I will say to those people, I never knew you." And we emphasize that too. That's the key of salvation. It's not whether we know the Lord or not. It's whether he knows us. The testimony of my life is not, do I know the Lord? Because I'm still learning about him. Once I'm saved, I don't know him very well. I know he saved me and I know what he's done for me, but I spend the rest of my life getting to know him. But he already knows everything about me. And his relationship with me is so intimate that he put himself inside of me. He knows all of my weaknesses and all of my sins. He knows all of the things about me. He's never disappointed in me because he knows all about me. He's known me since before I was born. Hopefully the testimony of my life is not that Bill knows the Lord, but you can sure tell the Lord knows him. Because he's rascal enough that if he's not saved, he's in trouble. But knowing the Lord in my life, seeing him in my life, knowing of his presence in my life, that's what it means to be saved. It's not what I tell you I believe that makes me saved. It's his presence in my life. And if you see me as a Christian and as a failure as a Christian, hopefully you can see past that. My next question would be not to stick up for myself. I would never try to justify myself and say, oh, I'm not that bad as a Christian. I can say, yeah, you're probably right. I'm the worst Christian in the world. But do you see Christ there somewhere? Because that's what makes me saved. His presence. Him knowing me. Me belonging to him, not him belonging to me. Powerful statements. Today we have the two foundations. It's all the twos. Two roads, two trees, two confessions, and now the two foundations. In verses 24 to 27, we have the contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. The two foundations. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who is hearing. Oh, here we go from the first hour. Not listening, but hearing. Everyone who is hearing these words of mine and who is doing them, I will liken or compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So notice the characteristics of the wise man in verse 24. The wise man is somebody who is both hearing and doing the words of Christ. Now, lest you get caught up in what many ministers misunderstand about the scriptures, if you think that doing it means human effort, you're wrong. James, in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, based his teaching, right, on this teaching of Jesus. And James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, he says to the believers, become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, I went and I listened to the sermon, I listened to the message, and so that's I'm a Christian. No. Not a hearer only, become a doer, not a hearer. So he explains what that means. Verse 23 of James 1. Because if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is likened unto a man who studies his natural face in a glass or mirror. For he considers himself, and then after he had gone his way, immediately he forgets what he's like. All of us go through this. I went through a period of time when I had to take the mirrors down in my bathroom because I didn't like what I saw. So I didn't experience this. But most of us, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. What do you see? James is presenting that when you look into the Word of God, you ought to see yourself for who you really are. That is a doer of the word. A person who's not a doer of the word says, that does not apply to me. And they put up a defensive wall. They listen and agree with it and say, good, I like it. And then immediately leave and forget what kind of person they are. Verse 25 of James 1 says, but the one who has looked into the perfect law of liberty, the law, and having continued in it, having not become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. You hear it. You receive it. You ask God to show you the truth about yourself. You ask God's Spirit to minister that truth to your life and to change you and to transform you, and you continue in it. It's part of your fellowship with the Lord. That person will be blessed. So it's not human effort. It's what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 this morning, is not only get wisdom, but get understanding. How the wisdom applies. Don't just listen to the wisdom of what God's word says. Get understanding as to how it applies to you and how you're going to interact with the Lord in light of that truth. This person, this wise man, hears and does them. So he's not humanly in human effort doing it. He's taking it to heart. He's receiving it. He's seeking to understand it and how that applies to him and his walk with the Lord. This is a wise man. Now look what he did. He built his house upon a rock. So he's using construction terms here. Now, let me just say to you, he built his house upon the rock. The word for rock is the word Petra. P-E-T-R-A, Petra. And Satan has really messed with people's minds as to the significance of the various words for the word rock. If you'll remember from Matthew chapter 16, is that Jesus called Peter Petros. You can hear the difference. Petros is different than Petra. You say, what's the difference? Besides os and ah, right? Petros, for Peter, is a stone or a boulder. Petra is a foundation stone, an expansive piece of stone like a foundation stone. There's two different things. In Matthew chapter 16, at verse 18, Jesus said to Peter that you yourself are Petros. And upon this Petra, talking about himself, for two reasons. It's very, very exact here. Two reasons. The word this is a near demonstrative, which means that Jesus is pointing to himself, not the far demonstrative, meaning Jesus is pointing to Peter He's not pointing to Peter. He's pointing to himself. And secondly, he's calling himself Petra. In the scriptures, Jesus is called Petra, not Petros. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul talked about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness and getting the water out of the rock, he says that that rock was Christ, and he used the word Petra, because Petra is Christ. Different than Peter. You know, how many discussions I've had with people, and yet people still do this, something I'm going to finish with, to, just like the scribes, they like to confuse things. Well, you know, everybody has a different opinion about that. Some people think that he's talking about Peter. Some people think he's talking about himself. They're different words. Petra always makes reference to Jesus in the scriptures. He's not referred to as anything else. Peter is never referred to as Petra. It's always Petros. Well, there are people who disagree. But okay. So what Jesus is saying is, this wise man built his house on the foundation stone. And I'll tell you ahead of time, it is not the words of Christ. It's Christ himself. He's the foundation stone. The words of Christ bring people to Christ. Just basing your life on the words of Christ itself is not enough. It must be Christ, the Petra, the foundation stone. So this man built his house on a foundation stone. That's pretty smart. That's why he's called a wise man. By the way, the word wise, phronimos, means insightful. Foresight, able to see ahead. What does that mean? Well, when I go to build my house, I'm going to put a foundation stone there to put my house on, because there will be storms coming into the area, and I want the thing to be able to stand up. That's foresight. That's planning ahead. Verse 25, the consequences of his decisions. And the rain came down, and the floodwaters came, and the winds blew and struck against that house. And it did not fall, for it had been founded, literally, had its foundation laid upon the rock, the Petra. Now, the characteristics of the foolish man. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them. You don't take it serious. You just listen. He will be likened or compared to a foolish man. The word foolish, I always like to bring this up because it's funny. It's the word moron in Greek. It's interesting because in the Mormon religion, and God just makes things so obvious. The angel that gave Joseph Smith the revelations, his name was Moroni, which means moron. And people don't get it. He would be compared to a foolish man, a moron, who built his house upon the sand. Now you can see that's foolish. You know the storms are going to come. Why would you build your house on sand? Consequences, and the rain came down, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And the fall of it was great. So by all appearances, the houses looked the same. Same situation happened to both houses. But the end result was different, based on the foundation. He's making the application here. You built your foundation of your life on Christ. When the storms come, and they will come, your house will stand. If you don't listen to the Lord and follow the directions as to how to build the house upon the foundation that is Christ Himself, the end result is your house will fall. So Christ is the true foundation. Interesting, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he says, according to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise master builder or architect, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one notice how he is building upon it. For another foundation, nobody is able to lay alongside of that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only original foundation that you can lay and build upon it. So he's talking to Christians. Christ is your foundation. Now you have to be careful how you build on that foundation. And he went on in 1 Corinthians 3 to talk about the building on it. Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. He says, because in the judgment, your life will be tested by fire. There'll be a lot of Christians in heaven with foundations and chimneys, and that's about it. But if Christ builds upon himself as the foundation, in my Christian walk in maturity, I'm going to have more than a foundation and a chimney when I get to heaven. You can listen to our message on we will all be different in heaven. The same, but different. On that importance. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25 says, as the whirlwind passes, then there is no wicked person anymore. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Storm blows through. I can remember Biloxi, Mississippi, many, many years ago when the hurricane came through Biloxi, Mississippi, and the college kids had this big apartment building that they all lived in, and they decided they were going to have a hurricane party. They were warned, everybody get out of town, evacuate. They decided they were going to stay, and they were going to have a party. Just leave all the room doors open. You can just go from apartment to apartment. Just one big party. Well, after the hurricane blew through, the authorities went back to the apartment building, and the only thing standing was a flagpole with one person hanging on. The after effects, the whirlwind coming through, the wicked will not stand, but the righteous person who's right with the Lord is everlasting foundation. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7. The wicked are being overthrown, and they are no more, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 11, the house of the wicked shall be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will blossom. My life is like a house. I have a household. I have other people around me, but I have my own house. And I have a household of other people. And I'm building my life. What is it based on? You say, well, God's Word. Well, that's fine, but God's Word takes me to Christ. It's Christ who is the foundation. And I'm building according to His words. That's the blueprint. That's the construction. That's the wisdom. Then in verses 28 to 29, the crowd responds to Jesus. The crowd responds to everything Jesus has been saying since chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm not going to summarize it for you. The crowd responds to Jesus. And it happened that when Jesus finished these words, everything in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the crowds were astonished over his doctrine. The word astonished in Greek means to be struck out of your mind. It'd be parallel if somebody said, "What? That just blows my mind." Yeah, that's what happened. It blew their minds. But it doesn't say they believed. people can be impressed and astonished. Even in John chapter 2, when they came to Jesus and they believed because of the signs which they saw, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. They believed the signs and the miracles, but they didn't surrender to Jesus. So Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. Even Nicodemus in John 3, when he came, said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. All this rhetoric, all this flattery. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're the master teacher of Israel, and you need a spiritual birth. You need to be born again to be saved. He looked right through it and said, no, I don't take flattery. Not caught up with, wow, wasn't that something? Yeah, what are you going to do with it? For he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. Now, a scribe is a Jewish religious person who is a legalist, a lawyer. He's a legal expert in the law of God in the Old Testament. He's called a scribe. So they were both lawyers as well as teachers of what the law of God meant. But here's how they taught. It's interesting. I've done a lot of research in this because it's what happens in our day. They taught by quoting other people to prove their point. They quoted other rabbis that people respected and used arguments of reason and logic to try to prove their point of their understanding of the law of God. It's like some people do today. Quote theologians and teachers from the past, quote from movies or books, and try to convince people that the things they're presenting about the scriptures are correct. Look at Jesus. He was teaching them as having authority, not as the scribes. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me by my Father. So when Jesus speaks, he's not speaking for God, he's speaking as God. It's not like, well, Jesus had his opinions, but I hope that when I stand before the Father one day, I can say, yeah, Jesus said that, but I didn't agree with it. So I'm hoping, Father, that I can reason with you. All authority has been given to Christ. In John chapter 5, Jesus says the Father has bestowed all judgment onto the Son. Everybody has to answer to Jesus Christ, period. Not a church, not a religion, not to God, but to Jesus, who is God. And can you imagine back in chapter 5? See, this is why they're amazed that Jesus said, you have heard that it has been taught to you in times past. And they're going, yeah, yeah, we know that. Then Jesus would say, but I say to you, this is the way it is. Can you imagine being religious and going, who do you think you are? You're saying all the religious tradition of all of our scribes down through the years have taught us a certain way, and you're telling us, no, it's going to be your way. I can't get to heaven unless I listen to your words and do it your way. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, yeah, that's right. One must receive and respond to the words of Christ to be saved, period. There's no other way. And with that, they're astonished. Wow, this guy just made himself God. That's right. They got the picture. Combining both hours today from Proverbs 4 and now Matthew chapter 7, understanding that the words written in our Bibles is not just our religious book, it is an expression of the truth and concepts of the spiritual truths of the Word of God Himself. That God's Spirit takes and inspires and makes alive in a person's heart and mind. It has the power to change and transform a person's life. They are the words of Christ. And the words of Christ bring people to Jesus Christ. Not to church, not to a religious system, not even to a system of beliefs. The words of Christ bring people to Christ. Not to base it just on what Jesus said, but on Jesus Himself. The words of the Lord go along with Him, but it's not just His words. A lot of people do that. They take the Bible, which are His words, and they study it and they believe in it. But it's separate from the person of Christ Himself. They have no personal interaction or relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with the book. It isn't the words of Christ that are the foundation. Christ is the foundation. And His words are the blueprint that give us the instructions on building. And here, His words are directing us to the foundation. Not my opinion. It's the words of Christ. Now, either He is, and I say this with all due respect because I take up the position of those who choose not to believe. Either the Lord is a lunatic, and He's crazy, and He belongs in a mental hospital, or He's God in human form. He is who He says He is. And He proves it, as we're going to study for the next two Sundays. He proves it by not only voluntarily sacrificing Himself on the cross, but on being raised from the dead. And the significance of that, which no other religious teacher, no other religious leader in the history of the world can claim, and especially the fact that not only was He raised from the dead, but right now He's at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who He is. And that's who we'll have to face, both here and in the life hereafter. So He gives us the path in the jungle. He says He is the commander, He is the path, and His words will direct us and instruct us on the path. But He is the foundation. The storms of life will come, and a person's house will stand or fall based on their responses to Christ and His word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for providing instruction. Thank You for giving us Your word, but also providing us the Spirit of God to follow Your word. Help us to see Christ as the only foundation that we can build our house on that's going to stand through the storms of life and through the judgment to come. We pray that You would work in our hearts to bring us to surrender to Christ, that Christ's Spirit might come in and save us and lay that foundation. And then we lay upon the foundation the very words of Christ Himself as the blueprint to lead us down the path in the jungle. Help us to understand these things beyond religion, beyond human reason and logic, but as spiritual truth. Make them alive to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.